Well, if you have your Bible with you, or there are pew Bibles, and would encourage you to always follow in your Bible when we turn to the Scriptures. Just to say again, it's our desire to know the will of God and all that He has given to us. And of course, we have the amazing Scriptures. And back to John's Gospel today. We haven't been there for a while, and planning, God willing, in these next weeks to continue, see if we can get to the end of this book in the not-too-distant future. So chapter 14, verse 15, and part of a discourse that Jesus had been giving to His disciples. He's been speaking to them, preaching to them in the upper room, and continues in this verse. He says, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see Me no more, but you will see Me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in My Father, and you in Me, and I in you. Whoever has My commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and manifest Myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to Him, "Lord, how is it that You will manifest Yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love Me does not keep My words, and the word that you hear is not Mine, but the Father's who sent Me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard Me say to you, 'I'm going away, and I will come to you.' If you love Me, you would have rejoiced, because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on Me, but I do as the Father has commanded Me, so the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." Lord, thank You for Your word again, read to us this morning. But do pray that as we seek to unpack and understand, that indeed, Lord, we would be aligned with all that You have given us, knowing Your will, doing it, and honoring Your name. Bless our time together in the word. Strengthen us and grow us in our faith, we pray, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Newborn baby, no more than a few hours old, was found abandoned. I think it was down in Knysna, and a photograph was sent to my wife of this particular baby. And I could see from the picture that this was a newborn baby. And the baby had been left at a storm water drain. Obviously left there, must have been by the mother, perhaps in distress. I'm not sure of the circumstances. But looking at that picture, because not only had this child been abandoned, but left to die. Apparently it was found to be living initially, but died soon after. But the picture left me feeling disturbed. And to some degree, I'm trying to convey to you a circumstance that perhaps would make you feel disturbed and troubled. Just thinking of a child, thinking of a newborn baby with a prospect of life, but now experiencing what we would describe, or I would describe this morning, as the worst kind of abandonment. Is there anything worse? Anything worse than being given the gift of life? all of eternity stretching out before that life. And then in those early moments of living, to be rejected, to be dumped, left alone without mother, without father, eventually to die. Being an orphan is a hard thing. It's difficult to be an orphan. But being an orphan without anyone is even harder. Imagine coming into this world and there's no one to care for you. No foster carers, no adoptive parents who will love and take care of, no Bethesda like we have here in Hammanskraal who will love and take care and seek to raise their child up in the faith. But just left. State of hopelessness and despair. Now I use that introduction this morning because Jesus uses the analogy of an orphan in this passage, but he does so to encourage his dejected disciples that they will not be abandoned like unwanted orphans. They will not live their lives without hope. Instead, they will be exceptionally, exceptionally privileged. Theirs will not be a life, and yes, the privilege. Theirs will not be a life without God as abandoned orphans. But they will be given, again, words that I want to impress upon you this morning, they will be given the greatest privilege imaginable. And let's translate that passage this morning. We're not just talking about disciples then. We're talking about us yet today, those who are believers. These are promises we're going to explore and apply. You too can live your life as one who has the greatest privilege imaginable. And I'm going to break it up into two parts. The first part will be to know and experience life with God in the here and now, in the present. But then also I'm going to look briefly at to know and experience life with God after this life, in the future. So we have Jesus here, his disciples are gathered with him in the upper room, he's speaking to them, and he's reassuring them. And I know that we also often need words of reassurance as we progress in the living of our lives. So firstly, I want us to consider and think about this, life with God in the present. What is it? What would it be like to live life without God in the present? Have you ever thought of that? No life with God, no connection with God, no favor from God. Well, I looked for an example in the Old Testament. I didn't want to leave it just to our speculation. And I did find, I found a passage in the Bible, I just do a search, and 2 Chronicles chapter 15 verse 1. And we have an instance over here. We're told that the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went to meet Asa and said to him, and he speaks to him about Israel, the history of Israel and something of what had been going on. And he gets to the third verse and he says to them, for a long time Israel was without the true God. Pause. There is a nation. And there was a portion, there was a time, an era in their history that they were without God. Without a teaching priest, left in their ignorance, without law, chaos would have reigned. And then he gets to verse 5 and he elaborates, gives the example of what it was like. He says, in those times, there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in. Maybe sounds a little bit like Northwest at the moment. No peace. For great disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. Verse 6, they were broken in pieces. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city. For God troubled them with every sort of distress. Now that's not where you want to be, surely. I don't want to be there. Life without God. We want the reality and the blessing of life with God. And yet when I flip over to the New Testament and I see another example, I see that every unbelieving person is worse off than that abandoned baby that was left to die, and even worse off than those people described in Israel back in 2 Chronicles. Look at your Bible in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Familiar passage, but I'm not so sure we always think through the detail and the implications. Paul is here speaking to people who have come to faith in Christ. But he says to them, remember. Remember what it was like before you came to faith in Christ. And let me quote him. He says in verse 11 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. Not with God. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. And strangers to the covenants of promise. And the implication, he says, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, we don't want to be there. But our interest today is not to focus on life without God. But I want us to look at this passage and hear what Jesus has to say about to his disciples about what I've called this greatest privilege imaginable. Life with God, and I've got a whole bunch of good reasons to encourage you, I hope, this morning from the Bible. Life with God in the present. If you are a believer, as you sit here this morning, you've come to faith in Christ, you've understood that His death on the cross was in your place, you've come to understand that His resurrection affirmed that work has been applied to your life, that you're born again by the Spirit, that you're forgiven, that you've been adopted in the family, then you can claim each one of these things that I'm going to elaborate on. Life with God in the present includes, in the first instance, much needed help. Over the past years, Jesus had systematically and progressively revealed who he is and what he is able to do. Just to illustrate, he had explicitly, in fact, revealed his identity. So he's exposing who he is to his disciples and those who are following him. And in the book of John, we have recorded a number of instances where he uses the I am saying, which has a reference back to Exodus 3, where Moses encounters God. And so he's explaining to them, he's revealing to them that he is God, that he is divine. Just to give you some examples, many of them, there's seven, in fact, the feeding of the 5,000. Now, that's not just some kind of incidental miracle that Jesus performs because people happen to be hungry. It's an illustration that points to the declaration that he makes, I am the bread of life. Another instance, he raises Lazarus from the dead. Again, not just to do a favor to a friend, but again to illustrate and make a point, declaration, I am the resurrection and the life. So these disciples in the upper room had come to see that they were in the presence of the divine. Jesus is not an ordinary man. He is God. And now the dilemma, the difficulty, now he, God who had come in the flesh, as we see it from our perspective with the revelation we have, he was speaking about going away. A troubling prospect to these disciples. Without the physical presence of Jesus in their lives, they were going to sink into despair. They would be without hope and help. But, says Jesus, verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. And I think there's application for us there. Jesus had been their helper. He was with them. And we see, as we look at the broader sweep of Scripture, that He continues to be their helper even in heaven. Let's not forget that. Jesus doesn't become passive. He remains active. But He fulfills a different role. So He becomes your representative, if you're a believer, in heaven. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then the appeal, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So Jesus continues to help those in need as he intercedes at the throne of grace before his Father. But now, present in the world, this passage, the message that Jesus gives is that the Holy Spirit is to be the helper. The Holy Spirit who came at Pentecost, given by the Father to those disciples, given to the believers at Pentecost, His presence, His residence will be within the life of the believer. In fact, don't be scared. I think I said at the earlier service this morning that we Baptists can sometimes be hesitant to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Don't let the error that pervades our society around the person and work of the Spirit detract you from what the Bible teaches accurately and wonderfully about the ministry of the Spirit. And this is one aspect of that ministry. He is the helper. Verse 17, you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. So just like Vibran needed Petrus to lift the table, couldn't do it on his own. There's so many things in this life that you simply will not cope on your own. But you have God, the Spirit, who is within you, with you. He's the one who came to provide much needed help to battling Christians. He will give you help, and I'm going to go down two areas. He will give help in your approach to God. Most of us struggle to pray. Most of us struggle to express the deepest needs of our heart and articulate. I find myself repeating the same prayers again and again, and yet there are deep-seated issues that need addressing and expressing and an appeal and intercession to God. Well, the Spirit helps us. The Spirit helps you. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches our hearts and knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Man, when we are fumbling and faltering, the Spirit of God helps us in our weaknesses, in your weakness, in my own weakness, in presenting to God that which is needed for us to conform and align with the will of God. But I want to take it broader. This help promised in application is true for every circumstance of life. Think about those disciples. Think about the kind of life that they lived after Pentecost. It was difficult. It was extremely difficult. They needed, and we can see, in fact, the evidence of the help that the Holy Spirit gave them. These disciples were persecuted. Didn't stop them from doing the work of God. They went on. These disciples were rejected. Now, most of us, when we reject, we just want to withdraw into a corner. They were no different. And yet, they were able to rise above that, not because they were great, but because they had the help of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God living in them, with them. Martyrdom was a reality for the disciples. Stephen, it fascinates me when I read that passage. He did not go to his death kicking and screaming. They stone him. And even in the midst of the stoning, he proclaims the gospel they don't want to hear. And right at the very end, he simply looks to heaven and he asks that God would receive him. How does he do that? This is not Stephen on his own. This is the help of the Spirit. The Spirit giving help to those who need to be strengthened. And I guarantee, I know I am. I'm constantly needing of help. I think most of us are. We get so discouraged easily. Things happen in life. They don't unfold as we'd like them to unfold. There are bends in the road. There are unexpected illnesses. There are difficulties in terms of employment. There are difficulties politically, and we feel threatened, and we're disappointed. And life is so hard. Life is so hard. And so we need to see that the Holy Spirit will help you. He will strengthen you when you feel weak. He will encourage you when you're wounded and defeated. You feel like you've been attacked, and I'm going to preach on that subject tonight. Whether that's an attack from Satan himself or whether it's an attack from outside of the church or even from within the church, and you feel defeated and broken and grief-stricken because you've lost perhaps a loved one to death. That's why believers grieve, but not as those without hope, because the Holy Spirit is able to apply the truth and the blessing that Jesus has secured. Hardship that we face, disappointment, pain, whatever the situation, I want to encourage you this morning, another helper is here. There is no need to feel alone, helpless, desperate, afraid, confused. Life with God experiences the much needed help of the Spirit. I want to go to another. And I've tried to unpack from this passage, very difficult passage I found to perhaps digest or understand. But my second point, life with God in the present includes what I want to call this morning much needed clarity. Jesus elaborates and he adds identification of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. Have a look at verse 17. I will ask the Father, He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Now, pause. Because in our day, in the 21st century, particularly with the advent, a lot of these strange movements that have come about in the world, that claim to be movements of God, they separate the work of the Spirit from the truth of the Bible. Jesus says in this passage, that's wrong. That's wrong. Truth and the working of the Spirit helping believers are not antagonistic opposites. Anybody that says anything different is in error. Truth and the person of the Word and the work of the Spirit don't ever contradict each other. Now let's try and work through the process of what Jesus is saying here, the progression of events. He's telling his disciples here that there is a significant role that the Spirit of truth will undertake to give clarity to a largely ignorant world. The understanding of people in consequence to the fall has resulted in corrupt understanding. So there's constantly a diversion and deflection and veering away from the truth. And so Jesus says in verse 25, and there's a progression here, these things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. This is not a shortcut to neglecting the Bible. That's not what this passage is saying. This passage is saying that these disciples, while Jesus was teaching them in the course of his public ministry, didn't always fully understand what Jesus was saying to them. They didn't always get it. They lacked clarity on much of his teaching. They got it and they didn't get it, and then they would glimpse it, and then we have them professing, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," and then they retreat, and then they're confused. They're all over the place. Didn't even get the very explicit and repeated emphasis that Jesus gave that he was moving towards the cross. They didn't get it. They often had their own ideas. But Jesus is telling them now, one of the tasks, one of the jobs that the Holy Spirit will have after Jesus has gone back into heaven is to remind the disciples of all that he's taught them. Suddenly all these things over the course of these years will begin to come together and clarity will be given to them. The Holy Spirit will be their teacher. And so in this new situation after the resurrection, after Pentecost, it was the job of the Holy Spirit to help them comprehend the significance and meaning of all that Jesus said. And so the purpose for including this verse is not to explain that in the 21st century, we believers now can just sit back and wait and the Spirit of God is suddenly going to give us clarity on everything. No, that's not the point at all. But to explain to readers like us that these confused first disciples came to an accurate and understanding, full understanding of Jesus. So what does that mean? It is because of what the Holy Spirit did in teaching and reminding those first disciples, that we benefit. You benefit, I benefit. And to put it in the words of Luke, Luke calls the consequence or the result, the outcome of this work of the Spirit reminding of these disciples, he calls it an orderly account written down so that you may know with certainty of the things you have been taught. In other words, it was to produce the New Testament scriptures. No new revelation in the 21st century. It's rather the Holy Spirit taking what he has reminded the disciples and what they wrote. But does that mean that we can't have clarity today? Of course not. It means that you can have clarity, I can have clarity, because as we come to the pages of Scripture, as we study the Bible, as we read the Bible, as we meditate on the Bible, the Holy Spirit throws light. He illumines our thinking. It's called illumination. It's not revelation. Revelation is complete in the canon of Scripture. There's no new revelation. But what is still very prevalent and necessary is the work of the Spirit giving to the believer the eyes to perceive, the ears to hear that which God has given. And so life with God in the present includes much needed clarity. There's the third point. Life with God in the present includes much needed assurance. I can't imagine that anyone would not want this great privilege of what I've called this morning life with God in the present and the future. I can't imagine most people anyway wouldn't want that. However, my observation, it seems to me that even those whose habit it is to blaspheme God or reject God or dishonor God still want to lay claim to God's help when they're in trouble. Have you found that? Perhaps there's a colleague, there's a family member, there's a friend, they ridicule your faith and yet they get sick and then they say to you, won't you pray for me? Huh? I find that all the time. Or you find a nation of people like we are in South Africa, totally disregard God. And yet when the drought persists in the Western Cape, please, let's pray that God would, so laying claim to the help of God. And then I find, of course, all the time when people are dying, they lay claim to heaven, but they've had no interest or allegiance to God in their lives. Doesn't make sense to me. But now here Jesus points out that not everyone has the privilege of knowing God and His presence in their lives. And so the point I'm trying to get to is, you know, where am I? Where are you? Do I really know God? Do I really have God in my life? Or don't I have God in my life? And if we have this assurance that yes, I can confirm, there's evidence, there's proof, God is in my life, then all of these privileges apply. And Jesus tries to, or gives us insight into having this assurance. You can have and know assurance about the presence of God in your life. And you can know the authenticity of your love for God. It's one thing to say, I love God, but do you really love God? You can know. How's that possible? Have a look at the passage. This is not me. This is what the Bible says. Verse 15, Jesus again, if you love me, you will keep my commands. In other words, he's saying, if you genuinely love me, if you're this new person in Christ, as we would understand it from our perspective, have a look at verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. I love that phrase. When I was reading the scripture, he speaks about making his home with those who love him. Well, the big matter, the big question is clarification and explanation. Judas, in fact, asks, he says, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? How do you know God has made himself known? How do you know God is in your life? Verse 23, Jesus answered again, and he says the same thing. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. Verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. So, you can't be in a place where there's a rejection of God and His will and His way and His word and then claim to have God in your life and experience the benefits of that. You can't do that. But you can ask yourself, am I willingly obeying, following, keeping that which has been revealed? If you're in any way uncertain about this greatest privilege imaginable of the life of God, a good place to start is to ask the clarifying question, what do I do with the commands of God? What do you do with the commands of God given to us in the Bible? Are you someone who loves God and delights to do His will? Wow, if you can answer yes, then you can leave here today and say, well, it's well with my soul. But if the answer is no, and a peek into your life reveals that there's a reckless disregard for God and His word, it's not well with your soul. I don't care what God says about marriage. I'm going to sleep with my girlfriend before I get married. I don't care what God says about the preservation of life. I'm going to abort this baby. Life with God is probably not real. But let me move on. Life with God in the present, another privilege, includes a much needed legacy. What do I mean by that? Well, if you think about the world, there is, and perhaps think about this statement, there is one single condition or experience that everybody in the world wants. What is it? Let me give you some clues. Every world leader speaks about seeking it. Every one of them. East, West, North, South, Communist, Capitalist, the works. The United Nations seeks, in fact, the United Nations exists to strive toward this thing. It did cross my mind that every beauty queen says that she will work towards it. It's something the world desperately needs. It's something that we need in our country, in the Northwest particularly. It's something each individual loves. And it's the legacy. It's Christ's legacy to His people. Verse 27. Peace. That's it. Isn't that it? That's what everybody wants. Peace. You want peace in the home. You want peace as a parent. Peace as a child. Peace at the school. Peace in the country. Peace with God. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. J.C. Ryle, and I quote him here, he says, Jesus seldom, sometimes he does, but seldom gives his disciples money and worldly ease. Because these often do more harm than good to the soul. They act as clogs and weights to our spiritual life. Inward peace of conscience arising from a sense of pardoned sin and reconciliation with God is a far greater blessing. This peace is the inheritance of all believers, whether high or low or rich or poor. This is a blessing, unimaginable blessing. The peace that Jesus gives, and He calls it my peace. It is especially His to give because He's the only one who bought with His own blood, who secured it with His own substitution, and He was appointed by the Father to dispense it to the world. And then I find in that very context where He says that He is to give this peace, my peace, He reassures them with the repeated phrase, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. There's no need to be afraid. Not if we look to God, if we look to Jesus by faith, the one true Savior. Let me conclude with my second point, and I only have one point really to make. I want to talk about life with God in the future. It's all very well talking about life with God in the present, but what about life with God in the future? Life without God, let's go back there now. Life without God in this world is not great. But we need to recognize from this passage again that the ruler of this world, Jesus refers to him in John chapter 14, is at work in this world. And he does a very good job. He does a very good job in deceiving many people into what I would describe as a merry state of delusion. So they actually think life in this world is great without God. It's called a merry state of delusion. Life can be a party. Life is a party. And so who needs God? Now my point is this. That may be so in the present. Merrily go along and doesn't really matter. But folk, there will be no deception. There's no delusion in the life hereafter. And I just want to give you one verse. It's 2 Thessalonians 1:7. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. This is frightening. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. In the light of the coming of Jesus and the need to know the blessing of God in your life after this life, surely then we need to hear the words of Jesus, and I've put it like this: as we consider life with God in the future, we can have much needed hope. You see, Jesus reassures his disciples that he will come again a second time. Verse 19, yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. He will come again. For all those who've longed for his appearing. And of course, we're told also in Acts chapter 1 as the angels speak to the disciples after the ascension of Jesus into heaven. Why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And then Jesus adds these verses back in our passage. He says, because I live, you also will live. Jesus lives, having been raised from the dead. He lives, having ascended into heaven, having conquered sin and death. And so there are all sorts of implications that we can anticipate. As Paul says in Philippians 1:21, heaven is gain, death is gain. Spiritual well-being and safety of every believer beyond this life. The prospect of transfer out of a temporary dwelling, a body that perishes and is perishing, to an eternal house in heaven. Participation ultimately in that day when our bodies will be reunited with our souls, the resurrection of our bodies. But there's more. In the future, after the second coming of Christ, verse 20, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And I simply want to say about that, there are lots of things in the Bible we don't understand. And that particular statement of Jesus, he says, you might not understand that now, but I want to tell you, when you get to heaven, you will have clarity and understanding about this, and by implication, other difficult doctrines that are given to us in the Bible. The deity of Jesus, election and predestination, the union of the believer with Christ, and so many more things. When Jesus returns, life with God in the future is a present reality. The remains of ignorance, corrupted understanding, will be gone. Let me finish. Among us here today, I would hope all of us to be believers. I hope today there has been resonating in your heart privilege of these blessings of life with God in the present, but also life with God as we anticipate in the future. And I hope that's an encouragement to you. But I do need to conclude. There may be others among us. We're a big crowd here today. There may be others among us today who live life without God. I want to plead with you. Please think about it. Think at least, is it just oblivion when you end? Is it just that you're going to hope for the best? Surely you want to prepare for that which follows. No. Will you think about what has been said about life with God? The provision that Jesus has made for now and for then. But it does mean, if you think about that, if you want to resolve that issue, there is a call to repent from independence and from rebellion and antagonism to God. and seek forgiveness from Jesus. That's what you need to do. That's what we all need to do. And the encouragement is Jesus invited all those who are weary to come to Him. Find rest and find peace. Peace with God, peace with yourself, and even peace with men. May God help us in this, I pray. Lord, do give clarity to Your word. And as Your Holy Spirit comes and is the real preacher, open our hearts and minds to all that You've revealed. And Lord, especially in this wonderful gift of salvation and forgiveness, inclusion into Your family. And I pray, Lord, that even as we go from this place later, that we would be so aware of Your Holy Spirit, His presence with us and in us, helping us through the difficult and uncertain days of our lives. But Lord, we also pray that help us to have our eyes fixed on Jesus in the present, but also, Lord, beyond this life in the future. And may You be honored, may You be glorified by the lives that we live. In Jesus' name, amen.